All right, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Titus. One verse in Titus 2 to begin with. There are some Bible preaching and teaching that must be remedial. That is, it at the very least must deal with specific types of errors that are in the body of Christ at a given time. Historically, it's never been popular to bring these errors up, any errors up. And historically, the way to discount or discredit anyone who brings up these errors is to discredit the person. What I've got to say is partly remedial. It's something I've observed for the last 30 years, minimum. And say much longer than that, but I've watched this for the last 30-some years. I can remember when I first came to Christ and didn't have any background of church whatsoever, at all, any kind of church. And it was my blessing to come into contact early on with some men who truly loved the Bible and who truly understood the Bible. That was one of the great blessings of my life, that I was able to come into contact with someone like that. I was thankful that I got into contact with some people who believed in living out the Bible. I have since, through the years, learned that there's been some things that have since gone astray and gone awry from those who I first came up with spiritually. Titus 2, verse 7, and let's just think for a moment about the context, because my basic topic would be the preaching and the pastoring and the ministry of the word in the day that we live in. I don't know how long this session will be. I don't know. But I just am burdened that there are some basic things that have gone completely by the wayside, and yet there are certain circles and camps and groups, and they're not necessarily a denomination unto themselves, but they act as one. That is, they influence one another. They have peer pressure over one another. They have acceptance and rejection power over one another. They have recommendation power and veto power and criticism power. And the problem we have today is that there are some people who really do want to know the things of the Bible and the things that even 30 or 40 years ago were held to, and 50 and 100 years ago were held to, and 2,000 years ago were held to. But there's a brand of Christianity commonly found amongst what we would call fundamentalists, fundamental Baptists, independent Baptists, some Bible-believing Baptists. There's a form of Christianity that is a form. It's a form. And what has happened is there's a form there. But there's a very, very essential element missing. In Titus 2, this is Paul the Apostle. He is writing to Titus. He also wrote two letters that are in the Bible. We know that he would have written more than these things, but he wrote a letter to Titus and he wrote two to Timothy. Commonly called pastoral epistles, because in your King James Bible, at the end of the book of Titus, it says that Titus, in the subscript, it says it was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans from Nicopolis of Macedonia. At the end of 2 Timothy, the subscript says this second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. We have these little subscripts in here because they give us a vision of what Paul's doing. He's writing to these young men, and these are men that he's trained. There is a sense today in which the one thing that's been greatly lost is that you can do the work of God in such a way that the world does it. Brother Wood used to say, the church is the only business that'll stay in business as long as it stays out of business. That is, it must conduct itself according to the Lord's rules for a church, for the body of Christ, for a congregation, and not according to the normal, typical rules of a society. In other words, those rules are good for society, and we should not try to undo them. But when it comes to God's people, it's a unique culture. It's a peculiar people. And so one of the things he wrote to Titus as a pastor, a young pastor, he said in Titus 2, verse 7, in all things, well, let's start in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. It is a character of youth. Youth is 20s and 30s now. I'll tell you the truth. 30 years old is the old 15-year-old. It's the new 15-year-old of the old 15-year-old. In other words, 30, most of these young fellas, they have jobs and all that. Many of them have kids and all that, children. But at 30, they're about where many of us were at 15. Many of us had already, listen, having a job and a paper route or a job and stuff at 15 is not the difference. The difference is expectation. The difference is attitude that we caught from the older generation. And so he said, be sober-minded in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. So how a person conducts himself, Titus as a pastor, the bishop, okay, was to be a pattern in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, it cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And notice the word, there's things there, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. Then he says, gravity, sincerity. Sincerity is a Bible word. To be sincere is one of the most important things that a person should be, and you know that in your heart. Way back in Joshua 24, verse 14, he said, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And then in our New Testament, he has several places. One is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. He said, let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. In Ephesians 6:24, he said, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. He even said in Philippians 1:16, the one preached Christ of contention not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. In Titus 2, verse 7, we just read, he said, having sincerity. And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, you know the verse, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word of God that you may grow thereby. Sincerity. Sincerity. And I want to bring out some things that I see amongst what we would call fundamental Bible-believing churches and pastors. Preaching and pastoring. You know, the word preach, for example, is over 140 times in your Bible, all the way from Nehemiah 6 all the way through. The book of Acts is marked by it. The ministry of our Lord is marked by it. But it is never marked by a form of delivery. It is never marked by volume or violence or expression. It is never marked by mere emotion or someone's presence. When Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:7 that he was ordained a preacher, he said in 2 Timothy 1:11 he was appointed one. And in 2 Timothy 4 he said, preach the word. Now the thing that's important is this. Titus 1 verse 3 says, he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The purpose of the preaching of the Word of God is to manifest God through it, not to entertain, not to move somebody's emotions, not to keep your places in the pulpit, not to impress others, not to get some kind of result, not for someone to say that you're a man of God. Now, I'm going to tell you what's happened today. There's so much flesh in this thing that it is completely out of control. Forget all the different aberrations of it. Forget the ones who went totally into teaching. Forget the ones who just literally take a text and take a fit. And let's find out what God says. I'll give you an example. Brother Wood used to say that God uses men, not ministries. He used to teach that if the man, God moved a man on to do something, that the ministry should stop unless there was some specific man there. One of his men had a ministry on the streets of Houston. When God told that fellow to do something else and God started shutting things out, was in. They didn't try to keep a ministry going. I have sat there when he told fellows, look, God's moving this man on. You need to just let the thing die. I remember Doc teaching that God blesses men, not ministries. He said it would go like this. A man, a ministry, a movement, a machine, and a monument. And then we added, and he added, mausoleum and a mortuary. It dies. You see, the problem is in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, he said one of the things that pastors do is to also be apt to teach. The word apt, A-P-T, means that's where we get the word aptitude. It also means a tendency to do something. Someone who has an aptitude for something has a tendency to do it. The two applications go hand in hand. And so when we begin to look at our Bible, in all this day that we live in, come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, form is stressed over substance. Nowhere in all the Bible are we to take form over substance. In fact, when God talks about form, he talks about it negatively. 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now watch. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. Okay? And lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. If you couple that with chapter 4, where he said, the time will come, verse 3, they will not endure sound doctrine after their own lust shall heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears. Here's what's happened in fundamental conservative Baptist churches. As long as you call what you do preaching, and you put on a show, or you hurt people, or you come across with power and authority, then you won't be called a teacher because you're not just talking. And so you're avoiding the dangers of 2 Timothy 3 and 4. And I contend to you that's not true. You see, these things in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4 are directly connected to a certain kind of ministry, falsely so-called. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You say, well, brother, which power? Okay, let's talk about that. Someone says, which power? What power? Okay? Well, we're talking about the power of God, right? Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. There is this constant tendency in human nature, and to not be aware of it, for the most part, is to be purposely ignorant. Okay? For a person not to be aware of this in the ministry is purposely ignorant. But I can say this to you. The power of God is not a mysterious force that moves through a room, that stirs emotions. That is a deception. You say, well, when God moves, don't you have emotions? Sometimes I do. Sometimes it's actually the quietest of times when the power of God is present. Sometimes it's the greatest sense of peace and quiet when the power of God is present. You see, if you're not careful, here's what you'll do.
You will do this. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 10. Well, let's verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And I will tell you that I know for a fact from observation and a witness that I have watched people say that a man had the power of God on him or was the power of God, etc. And himself, of course, is going to say it. And he didn't. But he had power. Now watch. To him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. You know how you can bewitch people? You can bewitch them with what you teach and how you do it. Just go read Galatians 1, chapter 1 through chapter 6. Someone had bewitched them. But notice this. In verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized both men and women, and Simon himself believed also. He's baptized. But then he's observing. And he noticed that by laying on of hands, they received the Holy Ghost. So in verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I know many a young man, and I say young man because that's how most people start out. A guy might get saved at 40, 45, or 50, okay? So, let's say young in the Lord, either way. By the way, 10 years, here's the amazing thing to me. Most of these circles, these camps, these people are so desperate to believe that God is working. And because they have neglected the process for 15 to 20 years, they do not have 40-year-old and 45-year-old men who can step into the place of the 65 and 70-year-old men. So they're trying to force 30-year-old men and 35-year-old men into a place that God didn't intend because he said, not a novice, lest be lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. It's really simple. So this man, okay, is all about the power of God. And if you're not careful, if you want to be associated with the power of God, you're missing it. There's no verse in the Bible that says, set out to have the power of God. You say, well, what is the power of God? I know this. There's a lot of people teach it's an emotional rush, for example, an emotional rush. Or maybe an excitable response that people have, or an expression of repentance, or, here we go, an exceptional rhyme or outline. Sometimes it's just because somebody gets up and they're entertaining. Here's the problem, friend. This is not Bible. You see, it is not going to move me one bit for you to quote somebody who is very quiet and soft-mannered and say, well, see, they're not getting it done. Well, you don't know that they're not getting it done, number one. The question isn't, are they doing what you would do? The question is, are you doing what God wants? Let me give you an example. Power of God. Okay? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So what is the power of God? Unto salvation. Unto salvation, it's the gospel. But you see, God wants you to have power for your everyday life. And that power is not from a pep rally. It is not from a clever outline. It is not from being able to remember what the guy preached in the outline, but not have hold of the truth. Listen, Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. What's he talking about? Verse 18. Ready? For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about until Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. See, he was set out to establish the believers' lives. It is important. It is seriously important. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for obedience to the faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The establishing of believers' lives. I come to 1 Corinthians. That's two pages over from where I just read you. And Romans 16, verse 25, to the end of the chapter, verse 27. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. I want us to look at this for a minute. I want to notice what Paul's preaching was not and what Paul's preaching was. Now, let me preface some of this. There is no substitute for God speaking to a man for him to speak to others. And we live in a time, 2017, when there's a lot of this foolishness going on that calls itself preaching. And I'm going to tell you, when a man gets up and brags on his own preaching while he's preaching, that ain't preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't sit there for 3 minutes and listen. The Apostle Paul wouldn't sit there for 3 minutes and listen. None of us would. And you see, if you're not careful, even as a Christian, and you're sitting in a church somewhere, you're propagating such a culture because you're saying, okay, well, as long as they do this, it's going to be fine. It's not. I think of some men who are going to be with the Lord. I visualize them right now. I can still hear their voices. Do you know the one thing that made their influence so strong was they were sincere and real. They weren't fake. You say, well, did they learn from other men? Of course. They even sounded like some of their trainers. But the point was they were sincere. They were real. Let's read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 8. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You notice that that doesn't sound like a typical fundamentalist Baptist preacher. Huh? Most of these guys that people are lifting up, they're so full of themselves. And the average person like me that sits there knows they're full of themselves. But you see, they've gotten themselves a place of position. And then it's gotten to where if they don't do that, the other guys don't recognize them. Well, let's just ask God what he wants. Preaching and pastoring. We're talking about not ready. Can you imagine what it was like before technology and before travel? Before all this stuff about everybody comparing themselves among themselves, considering themselves to be wise. Notice verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What you call the Spirit and what you call demonstration of the Spirit will determine whether you find God or miss God. You haven't found God because you can get some people emotional. You haven't found God because at the beginning of a hymn, you can get a bunch of people to come down to an altar and bow and pray and go back to their seat, and they left the same way they got there. You will never have a lasting, long-lasting influence over people if there's not a long-lasting influence over your own life. Being in church for 20 years doesn't mean that God has grown you. It just means you have the ability of being in church every service. I'm dead serious. The average Christian today is being told that they're strong and have grown because they happen to be at every service. I know people that were of a Catholic following, raised a Catholic, never even knew the Lord, never missed it. I mean, some of them did Mass every day. So read on, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We know the gospel is the power of God. We know the Holy Ghost is the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So let's notice what Paul's preaching was not first. Notice he said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. It wasn't clever. Okay? It wasn't clever. He did not come. Now listen. His speech wasn't crude. We'll talk about that in a minute. It was plain. But it wasn't clever. It wasn't cultured. Okay? I get that. But it also wasn't copied. You know what the curse of our age is? The curse of our age is that men are copying. I'm not talking about being influenced by. I'm talking about copying. Flat out copying. I'll never forget one time. I walked into a room at a church. I was asked to do some carpentry for them. And I was going in to get some measurements. It was a Sunday afternoon. And I was going to get the measurements to do that project after work one night that week. And I walked into that church office. And they had moved some stuff around so I could get the measurements. And laying on top of the filing cabinet was a piece of paper. And I glanced at it. And the name on that piece of paper was the same exact title that the pastor preached that morning. And I had noticed that when he was preaching, it just didn't sound like him. So I glanced at it, and my eyes went down over the paragraphs, and it was exactly what he preached. This particular guy was a Bible believer. He believed in the King James Bible. And so through some of the lines on this paper, printed out on a computer printer, were markings through it where other versions were being quoted. And so I looked at that thing, and I got to thinking about it. And this has been, my goodness, this is probably 10, 12 years ago, I guess. But I still remember that day thinking to myself, that's why it didn't ring. You say, was it sound? It wasn't like in gray error, but it was hollow. It was empty. It wasn't copied. You say, well, what if I just can't figure out how to say it? Then you need to, it says study, ready, to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Right? Truly furnished unto all good works. It doesn't. Truly. Through and through. They that labor in the word and doctrine. I tell you this. When I taught my young men about ministry, I taught them that if they went out and say they were planting a church or they were at a church small, that they needed to plan on working and pastoring, and that it should be a labor to get those. You see, the problem today is everything is shortcutted. It would be totally insincere for a man. He said, it wasn't with excellency of speech or wisdom declared unto you the testimony of God. So imagine if Paul wasn't doing his own praying. All right, so his preaching was not clever or cultured or copied. And it wasn't cocky or confident. He wasn't counting on his presentation. Look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Boy, that does not sound like the typical fundamental independent Baptist preacher of our day. Now look, I understand you got to get up there. And I have some confidence in all that. I get all that. But, you know, I've heard the old timers. I've heard many of them that have gone on. I heard them in person. I've ridden in cars with them. I've talked to them. And they didn't come across like this in modern age, especially these younger fellows. I can remember that even in their older age, they came across with that right spirit. Look at verse 4 and 5. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. So it was not calculated to convince people that he was the man of God. You know what's happened today? The faith that people have now is in the presentation. The faith is in the outline. The faith is in the messages. No, the faith is in the Word of God. If you and I, now look, I'm not, we all are influenced by people. I get that. But honestly and truly, God is going to bless more a person getting up, okay, and speaking of God from their heart in their own way. And it doesn't matter if they stammer or stutter. He said it was weakness and fear and trembling. He said it wasn't in excellency of speech ready. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If the earthly part of your ministry and of your life as a Christian is not what people see, you say, well, earthly is in, you know, I'm going to get cursed and swear. No, but if it's not what people are seeing, then what people are seeing isn't the real you. So let's talk in this passage in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's talk about what Paul's preaching was. Well, it was plain. Not crude. Not crude. It was plain. There is a difference. Okay? There's a big difference. You see, if you're not careful, you forget the difference. There is a sense in which, okay, we have to, I mean, look up the root word rude, where he says, they said his speech was rude. First of all, he was quoting his enemies, number one. Number two, rudimentary. That's where we get the word rude, the rudiments of this world. You ought to have three vocabularies. You ought to have a reading vocabulary, which is very wide and extensive, so when you read something, you can understand it. You ought to have a writing vocabulary, so if you write a letter, write a note, whatever, it uses a medium amount of vocabulary. And you'll have a speaking vocabulary, which almost anybody can understand, just on a very down-to-earth level. Paul's preaching was plain. It was personal. It was not someone else's preaching. Let me tell you what's happened today. The church at large has turned so-called young preachers, they have turned them into plagiarists, they have turned them into fakes, they have propagated a fraudulent ministry. What's a fraud? Using another person's material and acting like God has blessed you with it is a fraud. It is deception, it is insincere. Manipulating people who desperately want to believe that they are where God is, and truly worshipped, and purely worshipped, yet they are listening to rehashed stuff that isn't fresh. Now listen, D.L. Moody said, he said, a man who repeats a message because he's too lazy to get a new message should not be allowed to preach. And he said, the man who will not repeat a message, his own, repeat a message because he's too proud to repeat it, is living in pride. We're not talking about that. Paul's message is, you see, here's what's happened. The ministry is not sincere anymore. It is contrived. It is manipulated. The power is supposed to be through the Holy Spirit, and the power is not constantly being measured. I promise you this. If you live in a cultural church environment that is constantly asking itself, did God meet with us? Did God meet with us? Did God meet with us? It cannot ever really reach to the depths of what God's people's needs are, because it will always be shallow, because it will always be digging up the seed before it even has time to be watered and grow. Because if you have church Sunday, let's say you're a fundamental church, Sunday school and church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night church. So four times. You hear the word four times through the week. Okay? Let's say that's what happens. You're a Christian or you're a preacher or teacher. If you are constantly inviting people to act on it, constantly, and you're looking, if you're not careful, I promise you, here's what will happen. That you will constantly be manipulating and looking for and trying to convince yourself. But if your motive is to feed the flock of God, see, fundamental independent Baptists, their pastors are not apt to teach because they've been told you're free from that because that's what they do. They heap to themselves teachers, have an itch in ears. Then why did he tell him that you're to be apt to teach in 1 Timothy 3? Why did Paul call himself a teacher of the Gentiles? Why? Because life is not about harvesting all the time. Listen, pretending that joy over spiritual truth is a great, unique, unusual thing
and then taking credit for it when it's not that way is fraudulent. Do you know what's missing today? Men who are so full of the Bible have so filled themselves up with their subject that whether they've jotted a few notes or have an outline or not, they get up and minister the Word of God, and they don't care what I don't care what people think. It's they're not obsessed or concerned with what people think. You know what else is missing today? Sincerity. The Word of God isn't going forth with sincerity. People are trying to build things constantly. If a man develops a ministry based upon another man's labor in the Word. Now wait, I'm not talking about you don't sit and learn. I thank God I went through Bible Institute and I sat at the feet of a man for 4 years. And I gleaned a ton, but you know what I gleaned? I gleaned the foundation. I gleaned a way of thinking. And then through that time period, I was thinking this just this week. I thought of a certain man that God put into my family's life. I got saved in 1973, and my dad and my mother got saved in about 8 months later in 1974. And when they got saved down there in Florida, they went to a church. We were never around any kind of church. They end up going to an independent Baptist church and got saved. And the man who was the principal of that school, a large Christian school, took my dad under his wing and began to disciple him. My dad was 48 years old. And so he began to disciple him, and he taught him there was one Bible. He taught him the truths from it, took him under his wing, and they were associated with each other for many years. Through that, I was able to also learn about the Bible, but more than that, I was able to learn about sincerity and doctrine. And that one thing formed years and years and years of Christian living and experience. And the second thing that I learned from those old men was they loved their Bible and they read their Bible for the sake of knowing God. And that what they ministered was the result of knowing God. Did other men influence their lives? Absolutely. But what we don't have today is a sincere ministry. We have a propped up ministry. We have a facade of ministry. We have a cultural ministry going on in most of these circles and camps and all this other stuff. We have an obsession with the power of God to where people are actually evaluating a man's preaching instead of receiving something. Do you know why there's so much going on? I heard a fella speak the other day, and I only listened to him for a couple minutes, but he had this, and then I went and looked up what he was quoting. That a lot of what they call Reformed and that sort of thing churches are growing. And a lot of fundamental churches aren't. Now, I don't mean they're growing like that, you know, but he said this. He said the dry ice and the music and the lights, in other words, all this modern stuff, are not actually helping people. But the fundamentalist churches aren't helping people anymore. People are wanting to get back to something that is demanding of a true, sincere walk with God. You know what's happening in a typical independent fundamental Baptist church? You've got someone that gets up, and as long as they say something that's orderly, and as long as they say something energetic, as long as they can get you to feel some emotion, and then, whoop, we go away. And you know why there's not a real spiritual movement? A spiritual movement, not an emotional movement. It's because the leaders are dry. It's because the leaders are giving. They have a form of godliness, but they will not honor the power thereof. The power is not in the presentation. The power is not in the structure. The power is not in dealing with those people for that little period of time and impressing them. The power is in God dealing with a person, a man.
What's missing today is the power of God in a person's everyday life. Are there a multitude of shortcuts? Yes. Can a man get around it? Most of them are. Oh, it would offend them to no end. You know how I can tell when a guy is lacking power of God on a personal basis? When they have to get up and tell you that they're preaching. When they have to get up and tell you how much of a preacher they are. When they have to get up and talk about their own preaching rather than opening the Bible. There are some fellows who are energetic. But you know what energy is a lot of times? It's a substitution. You know, he says if you don't wet the edge of the axe, that is wet is W-H-E-T, that's sharpen it, like a wet stone, W-H-E-T stone. You have to put more effort to it, Ecclesiastes says. And you know that's true? A lot of these guys are cutting with a really dull instrument. I mean, they're cutting, it's almost like they're cutting with a round iron rod, so they got to swing it really hard. And an average Christian wants to live for God, so they're going to get under conviction of something. It's very easy to get under conviction. I heard it was a church, tradition church, may have been Presbyterian or one of those. And as part of their thing, they were reading, you know, the covenant and stuff every Sunday morning. And they were reading a thing that said that they would quote it together. We have all done this. We've all sinned. Da, da, da. You know what that is? Well, of course you're going to feel convicted because you know you've let God down. But the question is, are people getting fed? Are people getting grounded? Are people getting sustainable truths and life? You know, when a fellow talks about himself all the time, or when a fellow talks about his past experience all the time, or when a fellow is telling you that what you ought to do to be this and be that, and he's not giving you the Bible, and he's not encouraging you to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. I have a deep appreciation for the songs about salvation. They're good. It is not the greatest thing that ever happened to you, and it's not the greatest miracle. According to the Bible, in Romans 8, he saved you so he could show that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made you free from the law of sin and death. Do you know that it's a greater act of God for you to walk after the Spirit? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That same chapter, in chapter 8, verse 1, says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma. Almost all your other English versions will omit the last half of that verse. The last half of that verse says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a condemnation, not a damnation in hell. There is a condemnation to those who walk after the flesh, who profess Christ. And so you see, the reason they drop the last half of the verse out is because if they leave it in, they have to deal with that. If we're not careful, what we forget, ready? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus the law. You know what that is? NIV. NIV. Ready? So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, which is verse 2, what is that? New Living Translation. You see, it's a corruption and it's left out on purpose. There is a condemnation to those of us who walk after the flesh. The problem is, most of these people are being taught it's all about being a good church member. Most of these people are always taught about being a good Christian. No, it's about walking after the Spirit. And you see, 99% of this, look, if a guy cannot get something from God to preach, you're going to tell me he's walking after the Spirit? That doesn't mean we're not influencing stuff, but I'm just telling you, the guy who has to imitate and copy, even his style, is not walking after the Spirit. He's walking after the flesh. You know, the easiest thing to copy about another person
is the carnal part of their nature. The carnal part. I've watched guys copy some of the old men of God I knew, and they 99% of the time, 9 out of 10 times, they copied some physical characteristic or some carnal attitude they had, and that's what they clung to, and that wasn't even the spiritual part of that person's life. So what is the gist of all? I'll tell you what the gist is. There is an insincere ministry going on. And that insincere ministry is fraudulent ministry. And it's based upon peer pressure. It's based upon calling preaching only certain things. It's even based upon considering that real ministry of the word is way too weak and way too mild. You want to know if there's power in something? Open your Bible and read it and see what the Holy Spirit says to you about that verse and about yourself to that verse. The men who've affected the most lives are men who opened the Bible, let God deal with them, got something from God, and gave it out. Here's what an old timer said. No man ever preached well while he was wondering if he was preaching well. No man ever obeyed God by asking himself, is this a good message? What we've reduced the ministry to today in fundamental circles is performance and method and message. The empty spiritual barometer of the pulpit is the problem with the average Christian in the congregation. It's not the congregation that's the problem. The barometer is the pulpit. And it has nothing to do with presentation. It has nothing to do with how loud you are, or rude, or crude, or mean, or arrogant, or cocky, or telling everybody about what kind of shoes or socks to wear. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ and His power in your life. And you know something? You cannot legislate it. And you cannot imitate it. You have to create a fraudulent ministry. May God use this in some way, shape, or form.